Right, I'm Patricia and I've come up from Sydney and I'm so pleased to be here with you. This is just so wonderful. Just look around, a room full of Eves. So can we have just a starter slide, please? Thank you. Okay, so we're going to be empowering Eves. So look around at each other. What a great bunch of Eves we've got here. Let me tell you about myself. We're sort of thinking, what is this brown subcontinental postmenopausal woman up here talking about sex to us? I mean, like, hello, what's she doing? Like, I grew up in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka. My family, my parents were Christians. My grandparents were converts from Christianity. My grandfather was Rasaya Muthuvelu Ratnam. And this wonderful Welsh missionary who converted him thought that was rather pagan. So he decided he should be Roberts. So I grew up as Patricia Roberts, which was about as Welsh as you got in Sri Lanka in the 1950s. Well, I sort of knew God was always in my life. He had a purpose for my life. I truly came to the Lord when I was about 15 at the feet of a wonderful British missionary lady who came to my, I was in a Christian Methodist school. I mean, she seemed really ancient. In retrospect, she was 30 years old. But, you know, and that's when I truly came to know the Lord. And it's just such a wonderful thing to remember this woman who left her family in England and came to Sri Lanka. And so many of us came to the Lord through her. So I knew God had a purpose. I just didn't know that it was teaching sex down under. But anyway, this is where we are. So let's get started with the next slide. Thank you. So we've just read from Genesis. What does this mean? Now I'm going to move through today's session fairly fast. You have your notes on page 8 and 9. But look, I'm happy to give you my emails. I'm happy for you to email me and ask me questions later. But I'm going to be doing this fairly quickly so we can get the information. Right, Genesis. God said, let us make man in our likeness, our image. You are created in the image of God. Ladies, look at each other. You are a queen in heaven. You are the image of the divine Trinity. Therefore, you are a relational person. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that was that close, wonderful relationship. And you, my dear sister, are a queen in heaven. When you are a Christian, you are created in the image of God. You are a woman. God created male and female. You are gendered. You are irrevocably male or female. And you will relate from the day you were born to the day you die as a sexual male or female. Then God said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, there, as a Christian with your significance and identity in Christ, your relational, and you are created to rule and not be ruled by creation. And he said, get out there and be fruitful and multiply. Now, the last time I looked, being fruitful and multiplying included having sex. Yeah, we can have in vitro fertilizations, but it is a sexual act. Now, that is interesting. You know, if we didn't have sex and if it wasn't pleasurable, just imagine if making babies was as interesting as doing your tax return, why would we bother? I mean, the fact is God made it fun. So whoever we are, I mean, whether you're a good person or whether we have had sins in our past, sexual or otherwise, or whether in some way we have been sinned against. I mean, some of us in a group this big may have experiences of some abuse or someone who has done something that has hurt us. whatever has happened, you today are a queen because you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, well, it's time to think of joining all these princesses around you. So let's have the next slide. Thank you. So let's start off by looking at God's plan for sexual satisfaction in marriage. Now, if you look at right at the beginning, when you look at Genesis and you look at Adam and Eve, and you find how excited Adam was when Eve came to him. It was like God brings Eve to Adam, and that's the first marriage ceremony. And Adam is so excited. I mean, it's like flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. For those of you who've been who are married, I'm sure your husband said that on your honeymoon night. I mean, when he first saw you, I mean, it's like, my woman. This is God's plan for man and woman to be naked and no shame. If we read on in Genesis chapter 2, we hear how man will leave his parents and cleave to the woman. And we'll look at that more in a little while. What does that mean to cleave? So it is a no shame, loving, true love bond. And the long-term purpose for man and woman is to leave their parents and be united and bonded as a couple. Now, we talk about bonded as a couple, but we need to remember that some of you in a group this much may be single. And so we need to look at what is God's plan then for singleness. You see, I'd like to speak to singles for a while, because often as sexologists and sex people and married people, you speak to marrieds. But hey, singleness is a wonderful thing to be. And, you know, Jesus and the Apostle Paul both so enforced the importance and the significance of single life. I have a message for all of you. As a sexologist, I speak and I teach and I write and I think about sex like 24/7. And so you would think for me to tell you that sex is not essential is going to be like, hey, isn't that something, you know, isn't she going to cut down on her income when she says that? But the point is, I'm also a doctor. I've worked in Sri Lanka, developing country. I've seen people die of all sorts of different things, starvation, illnesses, you know. Never, trust me, I'm 66 years old. I have never seen a single person die of a lack of sex. Not one. You can live very well without sex. You can actually have a very good life without sex. I know a certain young man who is 37 years old who calls himself a sexually fulfilled virgin, a single man, because he, you know, you can be a very sexual, sensual person. See, some people can't have sexual intercourse. They can't because maybe due to illness, maybe due to a disability, or maybe because they have same-sex attraction. They don't feel desire for the opposite sex. So as a Christian, they will stay celibate. Some people don't have sexual activity because they don't have a partner. They would love to have sex, but they don't because they don't have a partner. And as a Christian, they don't go there for sexual activity without one. Then there are those who choose to stay single, like the wonderful missionary lady who brought us to the Lord. It is okay for us to remember, and I'm again speaking to both singles and to those of you who are married who support single people in your congregation. It is okay to grieve the lack of sex, because after all, we are created relational. The important thing is to remember that our identity, whether you're heterosexual or whether you are homosexual or whether you're single or married or young or old, your identity is not in your sexuality. You are a queen before Christ, and your identity is securely founded on Christ and his cross. And so, As marrieds, we can support our singles. And as singles, we can unashamedly share this non-sexual intimate friendships. So let's move on from there to looking at a little biology. This is one of the notes there, talks of desire, love, and attachment. So I'm going to give you a snapshot of recent research and tie it in with how wonderfully it is so congruous with what the Bible tells us. Desire, always a good place to start. God gives us the gift of sex. In His grace, He makes it fun, and it makes it that it bonds people together. Desire. Sexual desire is testosterone driven, with a whole neurochemical cocktail going on in your brain. It is the I want of sex. It's like this big appetite. I want sex. And I can appease that appetite by doing almost anything. Masturbating, fantasy, having sex, holding hands, lots of things. It's that big energy I want. What is falling in love? Most of you must have had at least one experience of falling in love. You know, when you looked across the room that Sunday morning, there was, you know, the song team was singing Consider Christ, but all you could consider, you know, your heart was palpitating. It was a cold winter. No, you don't get cold winter evenings in Brisbane. But, you were breaking out in a sweat. Yes, it is chemistry. It is chemistry, and it is a powerful feeling. We call it limerence. We call it romantic love. It is an emotion. And this dopamine high just gets sprayed over your brain. It is the same chemical that gets sprayed over your brain if you take a dose of cocaine. So it is actually like a mini addiction. And you get hooked on this falling in love. You know, you want, you're focused. Remember, consider Christ. You were considering His, you know, eyes or whatever from the other side of the room. And, you know, you want to be with that person. You want to be intimate. You want to get to know the person. Not necessarily sexually intimate, but you want to get to know him. You want to get just so close, and you want him. He takes over your brain. He takes over your time, your energy, and you sort of wish he'll take over your bed. And then, you know, there's a decrease of another chemical, serotonin. And that one actually is the same one that goes down for any of you who are medics here in obsessive compulsive behavior. So you get obsessed with this person. Now, your pain centers are inhibited. You would do anything for him. Your judgment centers are inhibited. So you suspend judgment. You ever have a friend, you say, what does she see in him? I mean, she's actually not seeing. You know, you're actually, it's true, which is why wisdom is necessary about falling in love. It is an emotion. You're not judging properly. Now, I'm saying this very, very, very intentionally, because that falling in love is just that, a feeling. It is God gives it to you to bring all that energy towards one person. Emotion. But love is also an action. The Bible tells us that love is about connecting with another person for what? For that person's good. It is about honoring. It is about caring for the other. That is what love is supposed to be. You get me here? It is a feeling. It's an emotion. But you have a way of choosing what action you take on that emotion. It is God's way of pointing to one person. It is supposed, in God's way, the ultimate love, as you know, was at the cross. And it was an act, an action that Jesus chose to do. And our love, when we fall in love, is just supposed to be that other honoring, sacrificial love. Okay, so you felt desire, you focused your attention. Now you want to get into the marriage thing and get bonded, attachment and bonding. Now, isn't God just wonderful? After doing all that, can we have the last slide, please? Just a little bit more. Yeah. Isn't God just wonderful? Having given us this falling in love, He now gives us a mechanism to keep us together. You know what? That falling in love, crazy limerence, romantic love, doesn't last forever. It lasts for about 12 months, 18 months. I am so happy about that. I'm 39 years married. I do not palpitate every time my husband walks in. It would be really bad for my hypertension and his diabetes. The point is that we move into another phase, the phase of attachment and bonding that has different chemicals, oxytocin. The more intimate you are with the person, the more oxytocin and vasopressin you release, and the more you bond, which is great for a sex therapist because you tell people, have a lot of sex, and you bond, which is actually true. There is no such thing as casual sex. You cannot have casual sex. You bond with anyone you have sex with, and that is a reality. That is why breaking up when you have had sex with a person is so painful. You have formed a little super glue bond with a person when you have sex. And you break up, you tear that bond. It is a chemical brain pain when you break up. And there's research that says that actually that is more for women than for men, because we produce more oxytocin and it lasts longer. So, but in God's plan, it is meant for a purpose. God gives us desire so that we even bother to make love. He gives us falling in love so that you have that one person to put all your energy. Then He gives us this mechanism of attachment so that we have a mechanism to stay. I call it the old slipper phase. You know, he's sort of lost his hair, lost the shape, you know, sort of sitting in front of TV. But you wouldn't exchange it for anything else because you're bonded. And that is the beauty of it. Next slide, thank you. So, what then are the consequences? Let's step into the next chapter of Genesis. You know, we were created like this. This is your queen, your princess of heaven mechanism. It was meant to be perfect. You were supposed to meet someone, you fall in love, you get married, you live happily ever after. God's created Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. But, what happened? When Adam and Eve, when us humans turn away and reject God and we say, thank you, we are quite capable of looking after ourselves. Shame comes into the relationship. And what is meant for a naked and no shame, Adam and Eve, when they stood before each other and were naked and no shame, now we hide from each other and from God, because Adam and Eve hid from God and from each other. They are now vulnerable. They have lost trust. And the next slide, thank you. We see the consequences as we move on, and we see the consequences in the Adam and Eve of today. The desire is so now twisted and perverted. Our ability to love each other in that sacrificial, God-given Adam and Eve way is twisted and perverted. And to stay in a covenant committed relationship is messed up. The divorce rate is the same in church as out in the secular community in the world. That says something, really, that, you know, we are now a messed up people. As women of the world, we've heard that in the morning with Tori, and we find it so hard to be satisfied. We believe the lies around us, and we find it hard to take the biblical model of womanhood. I don't know how much of it you've had here in Brisbane, but in Sydney, we've had this big kerfuffle about the word submission, that women don't like to submit. Frankly, I love submitting to my husband. Then he has to take all the responsibilities and bear all the results of taking the responsibilities, which is actually his role, and which is just great. I just love it. And we look around the world and we see the signs of that rebellion that started when man and woman turned away from God. And God basically gives people over to those desires. Next slide, thank you. But, yeah, and so we see, like we see in Romans 1, we see that, you know, that the wrath of God, if you can read Romans chapter 1, gives you a whole chapter about that, how people don't recognize God's sovereignty, and therefore God will give them over to the sinful desires. Look, I'm a sexologist. I work in the area, and I work in the sexual health clinics, and every time I talk to somebody who's turned away from God and I see the results of their lives, it is painful. You know, you feel, it is, I guess, a righteous anger that the world can do this to human beings. Next slide, thank you. However, we must remember in all this bad news that we are a redeemed people. And therefore, whatever anyone may have done, whatever your experiences may be, or whatever experiences the people around you may have, you as a Christian, we as women of Christ, live a new life. Because as we see, and again, I've just got all these references, just copying them down, go home and have a look at them. In Romans and Corinthians, we say, you know, count yourself dead to sin, but alive. We are a new creation. We do not have to live in our old life. Whatever happened, maybe choices that we have made that are wrong, it may be something that was done to us. Maybe we were just plain stupid. I haven't lived 66 years without making really stupid mistakes along the way. But we are a new creation, and we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. Sisters in Christ, you bear the seal of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you're all too young to remember, but in Sri Lanka in the old days, we had something called sealing wax. Did anyone grow up in the time of sealing wax? You know, we used to have to melt it on, and then my father had this big brass seal that he would seal it with, which had V and an R, Victor Roberts, on it. So like everyone knew it was sealed with my father's seal. So we bear our father's seal of the Holy Spirit. So we are redeemed. You know, our sexuality is redeemed. So we, you know, keeping all this in mind, let's look at an application for the next few minutes we have from a lifestyle perspective. Next slide, thank you. So, what we're going to look at is a lifestyle perspective, a quick walkthrough, things that are happening, what can we do about it? So, you know, we're seeking satisfaction in the cesspits. That's what I think of when I look at sexuality. I love a verse in Jeremiah, it's not up there, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where God speaking to his people says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And I have friends who go to the gay Mardi Gras. I mean, some of them are on the parades. And I just, you know, watch that and I listen and I think we are looking in the most horrible places for satisfaction. So let's do a quick lifestyle. Next slide, please. This is a picture, you may not have seen it, that in Sydney there was a group called One Direction. Some of you might have children or sisters. And they were visiting in a channel, in one of the television channels. And the next morning, Sydney Morning Herald had this article that the crush-worthy boy band was greeted by handmade banners bearing such unabashed declarations such as, and you may not be able to read these, but this is tweens, right? Under teens, girls. Do me in more than one direction. I'll give you one erection. Point your erection in my direction. I'd get naked for you. This is children. This is children. We are not talking adults. We are not even talking teenagers. This is our children. What are we as a society feeding our children to make them think this way? I was trying to think, what did we do? Maybe like, you know, maybe when the Beatles came, it was like, marry me. You know, it's like, like, hello, Elvis Presley wants to marry you. Yeah. But the point is, most of the children that time didn't even know anything. I mean, you know, an erection was what, like, I mean, center point or something. Anyway, next slide, thank you. What about teenagers? Teen behavior. Teen behavior today is a snapshot of the individualistic ideology the world sells. Remember what I said about falling in love? Falling in love as a Christian is God's mechanism for telling another person, I honor you, I love you, I want what is best for you. Can you see the word? Hear the word there? It's about loving you. We have twisted it around in terms of me. It is about, love is about me. How I feel about you. What you do for me. We call it lust. It is really about, what do you do for me? This is a 2008 survey done by La Trobe University. And it is very frightening because right now I think they're doing the next one. And I'm just thinking, if this was the statistics in 2008. Year 10 to 12 students, nationwide sample. And we find that about 80% are sexually active. Of which 80%, about, again, 80% have been in deep kissing. For those of you who may not know, that's called a first base activity. About two-thirds have been at second base, and about half have had fingering or, given or received oral sex, which is third base activity. When you look at sexual intercourse as such, we find that 25% of year 10s and about 50% of year 12s have had, this is total sample, had sexual intercourse. Now, while I'm looking around at the shocked expressions on your faces, I want to give you a message on this. When your young people around you say, oh, mom, everybody's doing it, look again. Only 25% of year 10s and 50% of year 12s have had sexual intercourse. That is not everybody by any stretch of statistics. I know there's statistics and damn lies or whatever, but it is not. We need to have our children on the other 50% or 80%. We need to have empowered children who can be countercultural in their behavior. That is our challenge. That, my sisters in Christ, is what is your challenge to your families, to your children, and to your church. If we don't do that, the world will take over our children. You can see why I had to write that book. Because we need to hold on to our children. Chlamydia is a sexually transmitted infection. Chlamydia rates are going up exponentially in our young people. Sexual health physicians expect a epidemic of infertility when the current teenage girls become adults, because chlamydia is a sexually transmitted infection that does not show much symptoms but presents with infertility later in life. Next slide. Are we surprised? I love Clio. I mean, it's like we're advertising Clio today. I mean, this is another Clio magazine. When, you know, again, you may not really be able to read, but it says, love your boobies. I think she looks uncomfortable. And the bottom one says, oral sex 101, how to blow his mind and teach him to blow yours or something. I wonder where his brain is, if that's how he gets his mind blown. But anyway, so, next slide, thank you. So, the challenge when it comes to children, and I'm going to move a little fast here because I'm trying to make time for questions, and what are we as parents and church, what are we doing? Are we fully engaging in our role of shaping and influencing our children? Manage their bodies, they're going to get out there and confront secular opinions. What are we doing? And you know Deuteronomy 6, which says, get out there and talk to your children. And as does Proverbs 1, your children have to know their identity. To do that, you've got to be role modeling it. Next slide, thank you. Okay, teenagers, what about if you're married? What does sexually satisfied, sanctified sexuality look like for marriage? Now, I'm not going to go through 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 6. You can look it up. But basically, it's about being exclusive. You are one man, one woman. You're here. You're a Christian. You believe that. Exclusive. One flesh. You are bonded. Use your sexuality in marriage to form a fence, to be a dam to hold your marriage together. Sexuality and sexual activity is not the only thing in marriage, but it is important. It is other-focused and sacrificial. I'll talk about that in a minute. It is sometimes when you're not in the mood, and I'll talk about that again in the next slide. It is about total trust. Sexual intercourse is something that is a very nude activity, and you need to know that you are in a trusted relationship. And that's why it's about naked and no shame. And it is a complementary activity. Isn't that lovely? Male, female. And now I'm going to give you the good news. Next slide. And that is the fact that men and women have a complementary sexual response. You know what men are like? You just walk across the room and he's got an erection. I mean, it's like, hello, you know, did I say something? You know, it's like, so, you know, men are darlings. They do get, apologies for the gentleman here, they do sort of heat up real quick. You know, they're a bit like the microwaves, you know, like one button and they're on. That is their physiology, ladies. That's the way God created men. They're visual. They are made. You remember Adam? I mean, Eve just turned up and he's like, whoa, flesh. And she's like, okay. You didn't hear. It wasn't recorded that she said, oh, Adam, what a great six-pack. She didn't say anything. He's the one who got excited. Men are made that way, that they get excited and they get aroused and get orgasmic, just like that. Now, women, on the other hand, we're like that. We are like, we see here. You see, let me just explain this. You see that one right on top that says emotional intimacy. Women often go into sex sexually neutral. You know, like going, okay. You know, I don't particularly feel like swinging from the chandelier. But you know, I love you. And because I love you, and because I know that being with you is a wonderful experience, and because I know that it makes you happy, let's get on with it. Whichever. No. Who cares about the grammar when you're talking about sex? So the point is that women, and this is a very important message to us, because we sort of think, I don't feel desire. Yeah, you know, that's the way you're made. once you get into it, it's a bit like somebody inviting you to come share a hamburger and you're going, I'm not hungry. Even if I was hungry, I'd rather have a chili, you know, or a Thai green curry. But you go and then you take one bite of the hamburger and, oh, what a hamburger. You know, it's a bit like that. You may start neutral, but once you get into sex, then you get physiologically aroused and then you start liking it. For those of you who are married and are in this sort of situation, try it when you go home. You know, it's like you may not feel like it, but once you actually get going, you do get sexually aroused. Now, that's the second one. The third point is, and women, I keep seeing girls going, oh, he comes so soon and I never come. I never have an orgasm. You know the statistics that only about 50% of women have intercourse orgasms? I mean, if you do belong to the 50% who has intercourse orgasms, well, good for you. But a lot of women don't. And it is okay. It is okay to have sex and feel nice about it. So don't sort of put yourself down because you're not this sort of, you know, movie star who has simultaneously orgasms. Because when it comes to sexual intercourse and the sexual response cycle, and this is what I find really exciting, you know, God created such that, you know, he gave man the leadership about, you know, go lead the woman in Bible study. And he said, guess what? You get to lead in the bedroom also. And he told the woman, you know, it is actually okay if you relax and enjoy it because he's got the job of pleasuring you. So here's a message for all you married women to take home today. Take home message for husbands. Okay, next slide. Thank you. So, a couple of devil's snares for those. We talked about exclusivity and naked and no shame. The first one is infidelity. This is again from Sydney Morning Herald last year. Natural Born Cheaters, a website precisely set up for married people to have affairs. Devoted to adulterous liaisons is how they advertise it. Life is short, have an affair. Over almost 500,000 at the time this article was written, they said over 400,000 registered users in Australia at this site. It is so seductive. You know, like I said, you come home to the old slipper watching television. And, you know, there's someone else who's really paying you attention. You've got to remember that love is an emotion, but it is also an action. And you, my sisters, are called to be, with your husband, a model for Christ and his church. That is the model your marriage is. Build the dam to hold it together. Build the fence that keeps it. But remember, the world watches you as Christian husband and wife. And be alert, because temptation, the devil loves to disrupt Christian marriages. So watch out. Next one. But today, even worse is pornography. And my sisters in Christ, do not be in any way taken in by Satan on this. Books that are sold, they are pornography. There is no way around it. It is porn. A book that talks about bondage and discipline as a normal fantasy is wrong. I'm a sexologist, and I know that pain is not part of good loving in a Bible sense. So, do not be taken in by the attitudes and the values of the world. So if you know somebody who says, should we be reading the trilogy of I don't know how many shades, say no, because it is pornography. 1/3 of the people who now watch pornography are women. We used to think it was a male thing. There are porn sites that are set up specifically for women. Because men like visual, watching. They like watching nude women. Women I have never, I mean, I should not say never, but there are few women who want to sit in front of a TV screen and watch an erection. It is not something that we find very exciting. But we like reading about sexual intimacy. So you get websites, especially with bite-sized erotica, especially for women. Do not be taken in. Next slide, thank you. Let's get back to singles for a little while. The devil snares singles also. And I just want to take a couple of things here. Be aware that you do not idolize sex. You have freedom, but be very aware what you use your freedom for. Like I said, sex is good, but a very bad idol. Good things make bad gods with a little g. You are free. You are free to do what you want if you're single, but you are free to model your life on the most wonderful single who ever lived, Jesus Christ. That is your model. There's your single life. So model your life on that which is worthy. Jesus said, zeal for your life will, for your house will consume me. That was the kind of life he lived. So, you are created for relationships. So, enjoy the non-sexual intimacies. Be a friend, a mentor, a grandma. Build those relationships. And then, we can't leave out the older woman. Next slide. Because as we get older, and I love this, you know, those of all you young ones here, you are tight and taut and everything's in the right place. When you get to my age, you know, things migrate to Sydney. I love being able to say that. And it's great when you're with the same old guy for 39 years. You can say, oh, look, that was there, you know. Look, a new wrinkle. You see, we are created as we age. Unfortunately, aging happens. But we need to be very, very aware that it is not about our bodies. You know, in Titus chapter 2, it said, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live. This is Titus chapter 2, 3 to 5. Not to be slanderers or, I love that, addicted to much wine, but to be, and this is the real important thing, to be teachers of what is good and urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. Isn't that a wonderful role for every one of us who is older? You have the role of role modeling and nurturing the younger women to be good wives, to be good singles, to be self-controlled, pure, says busy at home, and subject to their husbands. So you have a wonderful opportunity as an older woman. I love it. I love being ancient. Because for one, I don't have to bother, you know, to look beautiful. And, you know, just now before coming on, I thought, oh, who can be bothered with like powder and lipstick? You know, they can take me as I am. I'm 66. So, next slide. And so we have to choose wisely, carefully what we feed ourselves. Philippians 4:8. Just be aware of what the world is telling you, what the Bible tells you. Feed on the Word of God, on what is pure, and practice self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, for goodness sake. Self-control, actions, behaviors are always a choice. You are a redeemed people of God. You're copying, so I'll take a breath while you copy that. And our last slide, how then should we live? And I'll just read that to you in 1 Peter 4:4. It says that they are surprised, they, that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. This is the pagans. You won't be always popular. I have not been always popular in the sexology field. I do international talks, and they know I'm a Christian. I've not been popular. I've had people say all sorts of things about me, but the last verse, and this, as I said earlier, is my favorite verse. Live such good lives among the pagans. So show them your walk of sanctification. that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your life. It's not about deeds. We are redeemed. We are people of Christ. It's not our deeds that have redeemed us or saved us, but our lives will make people give glory to God. And after all, that is what it's all about. Our lives, our marriages, ultimately bring glory to God. Thank you.